Well, take your Bible and turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. And if you're a guest, we have been looking for a little while into verse 1 through 3 about faith. We use the term all the time, and you cannot be saved without faith. The Bible says we live by faith. What is done without faith is sin. And Hebrews 11:6 sums it up. It is impossible to please God without faith. So if there's one thing that we ought to understand and be able to articulate to someone else is, what is faith? Why would someone have faith? How do you exercise faith? Because if they're going to come to Christ and salvation, we have to tell them to exercise faith, but they have to understand what it is. And if we're going to live in a way that honors God, we have to do it. And so God wants us to be people who walk by faith. And I don't mean we just say it or sing it or recite it because we're supposed to do that. But I mean we are so convinced that we will walk by faith when everything around us says the very opposite, because of the thing that God has done in our life. So, we said about faith, first, we're answering the question, what is it? And the first thing we said, it is definable. It is definable. We can understand what faith or trust is. And I want to read verse 1 through 3, and then we'll look at the words we have examined more closely in verse 1. It says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for the conviction of things not seen. For by it the men of old gained approval. By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the Word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of the things which are visible. Now, if you go back to verse 1, we looked in detail, so I just recap for just a second. Faith is a trust, a belief, but here it is the belief that God gives when someone comes to a place. On our own, we cannot come to God, so God has to do a work in our life. There is the Holy Spirit convicting us, pulling back the hindrances of the fallen nature and giving us the chance to believe, to receive like a beggar, to trust like a beggar, not do any works, but to receive like a beggar. We receive when the Holy Spirit convicts, gives us that choice, and we receive it like Adam and Eve had the choice to believe or to not believe. So it is not merely faith that arises within man, but it is a supernatural faith. Now, faith is the assurance, and we said the word assurance is the word that means the substance, the essence. It is the reality of all the sacrifices in the Old Testament. They're all gone. What remains? Faith. The temple is gone. What remains? Faith. Faith is the essence or the substance. It is the reality that when everything is stripped away, it remains. And we said that word was used of the bottom of a lake. And so when you drain the lake, what remains? What held up that lake? That's the word that is translated there, substance. It is what you can stand on. And then the word hoped. And this is not the word hope of wishing, hoping something works out, but it is really biblically our hope, our confidence is in God. So it is a hope in God based upon who He is. And then the last word, conviction, is the word that means evidence. It is the evidence of things not seen. So taking all of that, now, supernatural trust is what you can stand on. It is the reality. of the things we have confidence for in our God. And it is the evidence of things not seen. And what fools us sometimes is that faith, it's pretty easy to follow that it's what you stand on. It's the confidence we have in God. But when it says it is the evidence of things not seen, we stop and say, now how is trust proof of that which has not been unveiled? Well, here's the way it is. It is supernatural, meaning that you would never have come to Christ on your own because we have a fallen sin nature. The Holy Spirit has to do the work. The Holy Spirit has to bring you to that place. And thus, when I am trusting Christ and I have been born again, it is the evidence, all that I need, that God really exists and He will complete this plan. It would be like I have made a sculpture and the world has not seen it. I've not unveiled it yet. But I take you and I unveil it and you see it. You know what's coming. And somebody says, what's coming? Well, I've seen it. We have seen it by the supernatural work God did in our life. In other words, we said you cannot deny the existence of God and Christ and salvation and be a Christian. Why? Not because it's just intellectually untenable. You have Christ in you. That is the hope of glory. And so I cannot deny that I know Christ because God has done a supernatural work in me, and that is the evidence of the things that I have not yet seen. I can trust God about the things that I haven't seen because He has given evidence of things that have already passed. He has shown Himself to be trustworthy and He's shown Himself to be real. So it is definable. Now, the thing we want to look at today is not only is it definable, but it is defendable. Faith is defendable. All of the parents here, you need to know this. When your children go to school, in different ways, their faith will be challenged. The validity of faith will be challenged. And then when they get in college, it will not be done so subtly. And to have faith in God, it's all right. If you want to be an ignorant, superstitious, backwater fool, that's all right. But over here in the university, we deal with real knowledge. And so everything that you've ever taught your child and everything you've hoped they would believe will be questioned and undermined, not by awe, but it will be on a regular basis. Make no mistake about it. And every college student here, it's going to be challenged. And that's why so many go into college and they come out the other side and they're skeptics, agnostics. They lose the faith. And the reason is because you run into different people who challenge your faith. In other words, that faith is really something that is tenable. That it is something that you ought to hold if you're an educated person. So I want to introduce you to some of these people. We'll just introduce ourselves to them or meet them until we run out of time. There's a whole list of them. And each of them says, for one reason or another, faith is really dumb. You need to follow me. The first one I want to introduce you to, his name is Randy Reason. Randy Reason. Now, Randy Reason is a rationalist. He believes everything that can be known is known through reason. And if it cannot be known through intellectual reason, then it cannot be known. So reason is enthroned, high and lifted up, above everything, and everything that can be known is known through reason. You who accept revelation and the Bible and go to church, you're a little bit simple-minded. Oh, I wish you could come up to where Randy lives, but you're just kind of down there in that medieval time, before the Enlightenment, before the scientific revolution. But there are some problems. Number one, there are problems for us. Did you know that some psychological tests, if you take them or your child takes them, did you know if you or your child have faith in God, it will show you to be irrational? if you take some of the tests, and I know specifically like rational emotive therapy, the father of rational emotive therapy is Albert Ellis, an atheist, and if you take one of his psychological tests, it will probably end up, and some of them will for sure end up, showing you to be irrational, and they will say it that you have a disorder. A disorder. But there are some problems with Randy Reason, and that is this. Reason can tell you what is possible, but it cannot tell you what is actual. Now, this is going to be a little deep this morning, and so you're going to have to keep your thinking caps on and kind of stay with me. But these are the challenges to we who walk by faith. Reason can demonstrate what is possible, but it cannot tell you what is actual. To tell you what is actual, you have to experience it. And some rationalists say reason is the only way. So, for example, I tell you, First Baptist Church, just right over the road, wherever that is, First Baptist Church is meeting right now. And then, and a second later, I say, First Baptist Church, right over there, is not meeting right now. Now, reason can tell you that one of those two statements is not true. But it cannot tell you which one is not true. It can only tell you that they cannot both be true at the same time in the same way, but it cannot tell you which one is true. To tell us which one is true, we have to go and experience it, or call someone, or have seen them, or send a runner over there to come back and tell us which one is true. Therefore, some rationalists say, well, we don't mean that reason is the only way to know anything, but we mean that reason is the ultimate test. That it tests whether it is true or not, or valid. And so, under that, they would say, I don't know whether people are meeting over there, but it's reasonable that they are meeting over there, therefore I don't reject that idea. Well, if that is what they mean by it, then I would tell you that having faith is not unreasonable. The exercise of faith is a very, very reasonable thing. A matter of fact, did you know that everyone operates by faith? Now, it may be a natural faith, and not the supernatural saving kind of faith, but it's still faith. It is trust in things that you cannot prove firsthand. In the book, A History of Philosophy, Thales Tadui, Gordon Clark says faith is, quote, faith is the acceptance of a proposition as true based on the testimony of witnesses. So faith is simply accepting what someone has told you based on their testimony, their credibility. So I'm up here, I'm telling you that I lived in Arkansas, and you're going to accept that or reject it based upon the credibility of who I am and what I'm saying. And thus, you are exercising faith. For example, let's say we took old Larry Toothaker over here. He likes numbers and stuff. And we want to know, how tall is the Eiffel Tower? And so we send him, he goes down to Home Depot, he buys him a good ruler, and he's on his way. And he goes over there, and by George, he measures it all the way up with his little ruler. He comes back 9 years later and shows up, says, I've got the measurement for you. And I say, would you come up here and tell us how tall is the Eiffel Tower? And he comes up and tells us how tall the Eiffel Tower is. He has knowledge, strictly speaking, how tall it is because he measured it. But did you know, strictly speaking, the rest of us do not have knowledge. We have faith. We have faith that he did go, that he did take his little ruler, that he did measure it. We have faith, unless we've seen it, that there is an Eiffel Tower. You say, well, I've seen a picture of it. You have faith that that is a real picture of the Eiffel Tower. So we are exercising faith. My daughters, they live by faith every day that I am their dad and Gina is their mother. They trust. They bank their life on that. They just began trusting that statement when there was no evidence. Now there seems to be some other evidence, but they're still walking in faith. So every day they lived a life, you do the same thing, believing that we are the parents. You don't all believe we're your parents, but you know what I mean. And you say, well, wait a minute. Have you not heard of DNA? DNA has removed that, and now we can know. Wonderful. I'm glad you brought up DNA. I was going to bring that up if you didn't. Let me just ask one question. And I normally don't ask for a show of hands, but today I want a show of hands. How many of you in this room can read the genetic codes of DNA? Would you just lift your hand? I'm not going to lift mine because I can't. No, I want your hand up. Come on. You can you? Lift your hand. I want to see. Somebody back here had their hand up. Did anybody back here? Okay, I've got two people who can read DNA. Now, have you ever read your DNA and your parents' DNA to prove that you are their child? Either one. You see, we're back to this faith thing, aren't we? We have two who can read it. The rest of us, we can't even hardly find our own food dish, much less read DNA genetic code. And these two have not checked it out to see if their parents are telling the truth. You know what they're doing? They're walking by faith. You know what we're doing? We're walking by faith that they can read the genetic code. We're walking by faith that the genetic code can be read. I'm walking by faith that there is a genetic code. It's by faith. Even Randy Reason, all that he does, is by faith. I think about going to the doctor, and the doctor says, well, on the north slope of the inside west wall of your liver, medical jargon for y'all, you have a growth. Needs to be removed. Well, I'm sorry, doctor. I'm a rationalist, and I don't trust. I don't act off faith. I'll just go to medical school. I'll become a doctor, and I'll learn, and I'll look at that. Well, you better get on the fast track. You only got about 2 weeks if we don't get her out of here. You see, everybody, we are trusting. Therefore, we are operating by faith. You live by faith. You drove your car believing that your car would stop when you hit the brakes. You believe that pew is holding you up. It may be natural faith, but it is still trust. No one can operate without faith. There are reasons for believing a witness. If the person is trustworthy, if there are other witnesses, their character, their credibility, corroborating evidence, and all of these things, but we still are operating off faith. How many historians have actually seen the archives that they refer to? How many science teachers that stand every day in classroom have actually seen the artifacts? Did you know that I have mentioned to you the Dead Sea Scrolls. We use the Dead Sea Scrolls in apologetics. Did you know in my lifetime, I've only met one man, Dr. Ken Matthews, one man who has actually touched and worked with the Dead Sea Scrolls. Only one man. Yet I read about them, hear about them all the time. Why do I believe they exist? And even with that one man, I wasn't there when he looked at them and handled them and worked with them. But it's an exercise of faith. Unless you have seen it and touched it, firsthand knowledge, you are operating off faith. All knowledge begins by faith. There are many reasonable people who believe in God, and there are many reasons to believe in God. And faith, it is reasonable. Thomas Aquinas, the 13th century philosopher and theologian, he said, quote, even though one cannot reason to God, there are reasons for believing in Him. You can't rationally get to God, but when you go to God, there are reasons for believing in Him. When you exercise faith and when you come to know Him, there's nothing that is contrary to reason. Therefore, we have to depend upon revelation. Revelation tells you what reason could not have made known to you. But when it makes it known to you, it is not contrary to reason. For example, with your mind, you never could have arrived at that God is a triune God, that there's a Trinity. You would have never gotten that through reason alone. Yet when God reveals that about Himself, it is not contrary to reason. You could never arrive by reason alone that Jesus Christ died on a cross to pay for man's sins, and if man will believe, he can be saved. You could never rationally get to that point. But when God reveals it in the Word and you accept revelation, it is not contrary to reason. So reason may not get you to God, but faith in God is not contrary to reason. So the pure rationalist accepts things by faith. The French philosopher and mathematician of the 17th century, Blaise Pascal, said, "Faith affirms many things respecting which the senses are silent, but nothing which they deny. It is superior to their testimony, but it is never opposed to it." Pascal says again, and he was a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, and he says, "If we submit everything to reason, our religion will have no mysterious and supernatural element." Meaning that if we only go where reason will take us, there will be no supernatural element to our faith. But then he says, "But if we offend the principles of reason, our religion will be absurd." Meaning reason can't get you there, but once you're there, it is not a violation of reason. So even Randy rationalist, as bad as he hates to admit it, he operates off what he condemns. But I want to introduce you to somebody else, and that's Eddie Empiricist or Harriet Humanist. Now, I put a woman in there to be politically correct. Both of them basically believe the same thing. Man is the measure of all things, and what can be known is known through the five senses. Touch and smell and so forth and taste. And if it can be known, it is known through those five senses. Therefore, there is no God because He is not known through the five senses. You poor religious people, you operate off faith. You ought to be like us. Don't you know the scientific revolution has happened and all that matters is really matter? That's all there is. We're looked down upon. They're saying, well, we have knowledge, you have faith. We don't mind you having your faith, but if you want real knowledge, you're going to have to set that aside. Now, what they boast in is the scientific method, and we've talked about it before, but it is the dominant method that is used, and by the way, many times, it is a wonderful method. When it is a source of truth, it is great in its domain. But when it is touted as the source of truth, it is inherently and woefully inadequate to be the source of truth or the test of all truth. It can be a source of truth, and it does well in certain domains, but when you say it is the source, it is woefully inadequate. Here's what they say. Or first, if they say this, that here's a scientific method, just two things came from Francis Bacon, and he was a Christian, by the way, and it is that observation and replication. You have to be able to see it happen, and somebody else is going to make it happen again. In other words, so that it's not just some strange event or some anomaly. So somebody observes it, and they replicate it, but then somebody over here does it, and somebody over here does it, and so forth, and eventually you come to this knowledge. But that knowledge that they have is always tentative and fragmentary. The reason is because, as happens many, many times, another study comes along and disproves the prior one, or more knowledge adds to it and changes it, or nuances it, and so forth. Or maybe there was corruption, and many, many different things go on, but the very nature of it, it cannot be absolute fact. So when you hear a legitimate scientist talking, he says, this causes us to tend towards, or this suggests, or this lends the weight of evidence, but he always allows that there could be something else. However, if you read many of the science books, you listen to many of the professors, You watch the television and you watch the things about science and origin and going back to the beginning. They present it just like it's a fact. And we distinguish between microevolution and macroevolution. But think about this, strictly speaking. The scientific method is not applicable then. It's not replicable. They haven't repeated it, the creation of the universe. And you know what? I've not met one yet that says, I was there. And if I did, I wouldn't believe him. I would think like Jesus, or God said to Job, Job 38:4, where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Where were you, Job? Where were you? Where was the rest of the world? Where was I? Only God was there. So, by the scientific method itself, even though it is used to beat down Christianity many times and to say that we shouldn't walk by faith, even that alone cannot tell them about the things which they speak as factual, about how this evolved and that happened and that happened, and it all came out of the primordial soup, or it was the other alien beings on another planet dumped their garbage out here and we arose out of that garbage, which is a wonderful thought. The way that they do that, beloved, the way that they do that is they have faith. I don't criticize them for their faith. But I just think we ought to be honest about it. They have faith in the evolutionary theory. They have faith that there is no God. I'm just reading a book called Kindly Inquisitors, and the author, Jonathan Rock, who believes in evolution, he is speaking about the creationists and their argument, and he says this, and this is a believer in evolution. He says, although it was often dismissed casually, their position in fact had deep philosophical strength, speaking of creation science. Science and skeptical inquiry are one path to believe about the world. Looking in the Bible is another. If both paths are subject to uncertainty, as skeptical science must admit, even though he believes it, then why not present them both in the classroom as alternatives? And then he goes on to say, quoting Darwin's theory rests, finally, no less on faith, but it's faith in science. You see, once we go back beyond what we can observe and replicate, you are extrapolating, you are basing it upon presuppositions, on plausibility and probability, but it is still an exercise of faith. When we speak of cosmogony, the theory of the origin of the universe, regardless who it is based upon faith. And ours is, I would argue, more plausible, but they're both by faith. We know that there are problems with an eternal universe, like the second law of thermodynamics, which says the universe is running out of usable energy, and now they try to have the expanding universe and different things, and it gets into complex arguments trying to answer this problem. But the problem is still there. That matter has not been shown to be eternal. And they weren't there when it was created. So that leads us to the principle, what is called the principle of causality. You've heard of Louis Pasteur and others. They demonstrated that what is called abiogenesis, or spontaneous generation, does not happen. Meaning that living things do not come from non-living things. And something doesn't come from nothing. And both of those, one of those you choose as the premise for evolution. And if you want to know what nothing is, the best definition of nothing I ever heard was Aristotle. And Aristotle said nothing is what a rock thinks about. Meditate on that at lunch. Something from nothing doesn't happen. Living from non-living doesn't happen. So they take pride in the scientific method and they say, well, you have faith, but we're just operating off the scientific method. But once they move beyond what they can observe today and replicate, they have moved into the area of faith. Just like Randy Rationalist. Just like everybody else in the world. So the greatest scientist lived his life, and he has to live part of it by faith. Let me give you a good example. William Lane Craig, who is an apologist for Christianity, and he talks about properly basic beliefs. And what the issue is that there are certain things that no one can prove, and yet is not irrational to believe them. A matter of fact, it is reasonable to believe them, but no one can prove them. For example, we cannot prove, no one can prove, that there is a past. We cannot prove that we are all not the product of a mad scientist who created us 5 minutes ago, and he caused us to be with age, and he put food in our stomach and remembrance in our mind of experiences that we never had. We can't prove that that's not what happened. We cannot prove that it's not all a big dream. No one can prove it. You say, well, how do we live? By faith. It's reasonable to believe that we did have a past, that you're recalling that you did have a grandmother and that you did do this and so forth. But it cannot be proven by the scientist, by the atheist, by the Christian. We simply live by faith, and so do they. They come back out of this is where we get everything is relative. And so they tell us Christians are being called very intolerant. And on campuses, I just read something on OU campus. It was written by student paper or the religious faith week they had. And they were writing about the intolerance of some that believe that their views are absolute for everybody else. Guess who they're talking about? But you see, we've said before, we should never let them get by with saying everything is relative. Now, this is not just games and semantics. We should not let that statement stand, because that statement is what's called self-defeating, meaning it won't stand on its own. To say that everything is relative is an absolute. So, when they say everything is relative, if that statement is true, it becomes an absolute, and therefore it's false. If it's false, there are absolutes. Whichever way you go, you still have absolutes. When somebody says this, they say, well, I did a good job at work today. Ask in comparison to what? See, when they say it's relative, just say relative what? If I said that pew is hard, you might say relative to what? I said the cushion. Oh. But if I said to the brick wall, it's not hard, it'd be soft, right? In comparison. So when you say, I did a good job at work today, the question is, in comparison to what? If 10 people did the job, in comparison to what? If 100, if 1,000, if 1,000,000? If all the people in the world did it, I still did a good job in comparison to that. And what are you comparing that to? In other words, it is something eventually you have to come to that doesn't move and isn't compared to anything beyond it. It is the absolute reality, and that is God. They live by faith just like you and me. All of us live by faith. Everyone. Norman Geisler, in his book, Is Man the Measure? He says this, the very scientific humanist who insists that everything can be explained in terms of physical and chemical processes, so see, they deny the immaterial part, cannot explain their own scientific theories or laws in those terms. For a theory or a law about a physical process is obviously not a part of the process. It is a non-physical theory about a physical process. In other words, the theory that The scientific method works, can't be tested by its own theory. He asked a physicist, a professor, this question. How could your theory be an immaterial theory about a material process and you can't even subject it to the material test? And you know what the physics professor said? It's magic. It's magic. Geisler said, so purely materialistic worldview must resort to non-material magic to explain its materialism. Beloved, we all live by faith. You know what happens when somebody loses faith in God? They lose hope and confidence. And we talked about last week that some of the most knowledgeable, humanly intellectual people in the world who try to not have any faith in God are the most pessimistic. Francis Bacon painted a painting that has haunted my imagination ever since the first time I saw it, maybe 15 or 20 years ago. I've never forgotten. And I think it is called Head 6. But if you've ever seen it, it is a box, and in the box is a head. And the head is screaming, its mouth is open totally wide, like that, screaming, but you cannot hear it. And this is not the same Bacon, this is the 19th century painter. And if you ever watch Godfather 3, and you come to the almost the end of the movie, and Al Pacino, who is the Godfather, they're leaving, and they're coming down some steps, and his wife has left him. She wants no more to be with him, so she is over here coming down the steps, and he is in the center, yet he has his daughter with him. And a shot is fired to kill him, but it inadvertently hits his daughter and kills his daughter. And he grabs her and he's holding her, and finally he lets her go on the steps, and he falls on the steps. And I think the writer of that movie had the head by Francis Bacon in mind, because if you ever see it and you've seen the picture, Al Pacino leans back and he opens his mouth and he's screaming, but there's no sound. And it is absolute alienation and despair and decay. And the next time you see him, he's sitting on a stool out in kind of a dirt drive area, and on each side are buildings, and he's sitting there. And finally, he falls over dead. I think that idea of Francis Bacon's head in the box was the idea that man, when he comes to the place and realizes there is no hope and no God, it is absolute despair and decay. Matter of fact, Bacon wrote about his own painting and he said, man now realizes that he is an accident, that he is a completely futile being, that he has to play out the game without reason. He's lost, canceled out for him, are the possibilities of a real God, real life. Well, I could introduce you to Sammy, skeptic, Agnes, atheist, Andy, agnostic, and we would all end up at the same place. Everyone lives by faith. Don't ever be ashamed to be a person of faith, and that you walk and live and breathe by faith. For when someone says, well, I don't think I want to do that, you say, oh, my dear friend, you already do it. The question is, what is your faith in? And I'll tell you something. I am willing with anyone, I am willing anytime with anyone, to let them compare the person they're putting their faith in or the thing they're putting their faith in with the person of Jesus Christ. I'm willing. Because the more I know about Jesus Christ, He is the most worthy of our trust. You are going to trust something. And the Bible says to make that Jesus Christ, and you get eternal life, and you get forgiveness, and you find out who made you, why you're here, where you're going. You don't live as a random accident. But you live with purpose that came from the hand and the mind
and the heart of Almighty God in your life. And if you are a child of God, we are the believers of Christ. Listen, we make no apologies. We trust Christ supremely. And when He puts us in a situation that may be like Abraham, who has to sacrifice Isaac, or Joshua walking around the walls of Jericho, or Noah building an ark, we trust Him. It is not unreasonable. It is reasonable. For He is the most trustworthy of all put together that there is. Will you bow with me? If you don't know Him as Lord and Savior today, He said, "Whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever would have faith in Him, whosoever would trust Him, whosoever would believe in Him would not perish, but have eternal life. You are trusting something. I challenge you today to take that trust away from yourself, away from man, away from politics, away from government, away from man's laws or wisdoms, and put it in Jesus Christ, God incarnate. And when you do, you get eternal life. You're living by faith. But if you have your faith in anything less than Jesus Christ, it will be disappointing in the end. The Bible says that those that put their faith in Him, it says, will not be ashamed. When we get to the end, we'll not be ashamed. But you will. You can come in childlike faith. You don't have to understand or know it all. But you're just taking your faith, and now you want to trust Christ. The Spirit of God's working in your heart, showing you are a sinner, showing you the frailty of your life, showing you the brevity of it, showing you that you need to trust Christ. And you just cry out, "God, save me a sinner. And I surrender to follow You." And you come, and we'll help you get started. Maybe you're a child of God, and God's asking you to go into full-time ministry. God's putting a mission trip on your heart, but you don't have the money. You're afraid. Maybe it is to witness to somebody. And God is calling you to just trust Him. And you need to pray that God would give you an extra measure of trust. Maybe it is you're facing a difficult time, a heartache. And when you look out there and you look at the facts, you really can't see the end being resolved. And you just trust Christ. You can stand on that. Maybe you need to come and pray. If God's touched your heart to join this fellowship, we invite you to come. Father, we thank You, Lord. And God, we want to honor You with faith. Not just human faith, but faith that trusts You, trusts Your holy word. And we believe and trust that You created that which we see by the Word. And Lord, once we've sobbed, in the beginning was God. But all things were created by You. Everything else is so easy. So would You give liberty? And Lord, would You help us in our faith to trust You, if it's to pray, to join, to be saved, rededicate, whatever it might be, You'd be honored. In Jesus' worthy name, amen. We're going to stand and sing, and we're just saying by faith, God prompted your heart. That's all you need. If you've studied the Word of God and God has spoken to you through His Word,